Right, so that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 to 58, and that can be found on page 1157 of the Green Church Bibles. So that's page 1157. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that the labor in the Lord is not in vain.
Well, if you want to hear God speak this evening, then please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, page 1157. And we're going to conclude our series on the glory of the resurrection. But first, let's pray. Father God, please speak to our hearts so that we trust in Jesus to save us and to transform us as we wait on his return. In Jesus' name, amen. Apparently, 108 people die every minute. Every 35 seconds, someone dies of heart disease. Every 30 seconds, someone dies from malaria. Every 15 seconds, someone dies of TB. Every 8 seconds, someone dies from HIV/AIDS. And every 4 seconds, someone dies from some form of cancer. The reality is that someone somewhere in the world is dying now, and now, and now, and now. Death is everywhere, causing pain and heartache and grief. It destroys families, it breaks hearts, it takes friends. No wonder Paul describes death as an enemy in verse 26, an enemy. Don't believe the likes of Dawkins, who will tell you that death is natural and normal. It isn't. The Bible tells us that death is unnatural. It is alien. It is an enemy invasion. And if we're honest, it looks like a victorious enemy invasion. About 55.3 million people died last year, but only about 3.4 million people became a Christian last year. And that's probably a generous estimation. Death is winning, but not forever. So far in this series, we've looked at the reality of the resurrection, verses 1 to 19. Then we looked at the hope of the resurrection, verses 20 to 34. And last week, we looked at the body of the resurrection, verses 35 to 49. And tonight, we're going to consider the victory of the resurrection. We're going to start by reminding ourselves of two great truths about the future that God's messenger Paul has already covered in considerable detail in this chapter. We shall all be changed, and death shall be destroyed. First, we shall all be changed. Verse 50. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, But we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Paul starts out by describing the believer's future in terms of gaining an inheritance. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. He says that in our natural, perishable condition, we cannot receive the inheritance. He's continuing his argument from verses 35 to 49, which we looked at last week, where he emphasized that we need new bodies, like that of the risen Lord Jesus, rather than our flesh and blood bodies of sin and decay. And it's important to remember that this new body is a physical body, like that of Jesus after his resurrection. The problem with flesh and blood is not that it's physical, it's that it's sinful and corrupt. So we really need to be changed. You can't inherit looking like that. This inheritance belongs to a prince, and you're standing there in the filthy rags of a pauper. Paul refers here to the amazing truth that those who trust in Jesus become God's children and inherit God's kingdom alongside Jesus as heirs. We will stand together as subjects of the kingdom. That means we inherit the glory, the status, the holiness, the riches, the splendor, the honor that belong to God's great King Jesus. Of course, we can't be elevated to such a position in a body that is sinful and corrupt. We would only spoil our inheritance. Filthy pauper that you are. What you really need is a good bath, a decent haircut, to put on your princely robes and your royal bling. And Paul says that that is exactly what will happen to us. He says that we shall be changed. We will put on new clothes, the clothes of a body that will not perish or die. Paul grabs our attention in verse 51. Listen, listen up. I've got something important to tell you, a mystery. A mystery in Greek is a revelation of something that was once hidden. And the mystery is this, verse 51. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. I know some churches that jokingly put this verse up on their baby change facilities. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. But the serious point is this. There will be a generation of believers who will not sleep, that is, who will not die. And we could be that generation. We've seen in verses 23 following that this future transformation of our bodies comes when Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead. This day of resurrection and transformation is also the day of judgment. And we stand before God either as Jesus' subjects or as his enemies. I wonder if you believe that there will be a generation of believers who will not die. Is our default setting that life will just go on and on, day after day? Or do we believe that one day it will be the last day and we will be ushered into eternity? Whether we are dead or alive, all believers will be changed, and it will be a sudden, instantaneous transformation, verse 52, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, all of a sudden, we will be changed. In verse 52, the idea of the trumpet is repeated for emphasis. And it's emphasized for at least three reasons, I think. First, the trumpet signals that God is coming down. It is like a royal fanfare that signals his appearing. The first time trumpets are mentioned in the Old Testament is when God first appeared to his people on Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, verse 16. The trumpet announces that God is coming down to speak to his people. You get a similar idea in Zechariah 9, verse 14. The Lord will appear at the sound of the trumpet. The trumpet signals that God is coming down. In Revelation 21, John writes this about the new creation. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. One day, God will come down to dwell with his people forever. The trumpet signals God's arrival. Second, the trumpet signals war and triumph. See Numbers 10, verse 9, for example. Jesus, the warrior king, is coming to wage war on his enemies and to crush them under his feet. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 to 25. The end will come when Jesus hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The trumpet signals that this is war, and Jesus, the warrior king, will win. Third, the trumpet signals the culmination of Jesus' saving purposes. In the Old Testament, every 50 years, the 50th year was called the year of Jubilee, when, among other things, all debts would be cancelled. Supremely, the trumpet was associated with the Day of Atonement in the year of Jubilee. See Leviticus 25, verse 9. The trumpet signaled restoration, liberation, redemption, reconciliation, cleansing, forgiveness. So the last trumpet signifies the culmination of Jesus's saving and liberating mission, and his jubilee will last forever. No more slavery, no more debt, no more poverty, no more sin. Jesus's mission is complete. The end will be announced with a trumpet blast. The dead will be resurrected, the living transformed, verse 52. And the transformation involves new clothes, verse 53. The perishable, that which decays and wears out, will clothe itself with the imperishable. The mortal, that which dies, will clothe itself with immortality. We will receive new clothes, new bodies, a new nature. We believers will all be changed. Remember that. The second truth about the future to remind ourselves of is that death will be destroyed. Verse 54. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? On Resurrection Day, death will die. Death has been swallowed up and is gone forever. Paul cites Isaiah 25, verse 8, death has been swallowed up in victory. Verse 55 comes from Hosea 13, 14, and it's a taunt. It mocks death. Ha! Where, O death, is your victory? Ha! Where, O death, is your sting now? Death is defeated. On Resurrection Day, it will be destroyed and it will hurt us no longer. Death is depicted like a serpent with poison fangs, or a scorpion, or a hornet with a sting in the tail. And Paul unpacks this image in verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. The sting of death is sin. It is sin that brought death into the world. When Adam, the first man, sinned, God cursed the world and spoke suffering, pain, and death into existence as a punishment. It's sin that makes death such deadly poison that it hurts and kills like a scorpion's sting. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, physical death and spiritual death. Death and sin go hand in hand. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. The law gives sin its power. Let me illustrate that point. A botanical garden discovered that one of their plants that had been growing in its shrubberies for years was actually poisonous. Even though no one had ever been harmed by the plant, they put up a warning sign to say that the plant was toxic and therefore dangerous. Within a few days, a young boy was in hospital fighting for his life. The warning sign had made this previously uninteresting plant irresistible. Paul says exactly the same thing about the law in Romans 7, verse 5. When we were controlled by our sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us so that we bore fruit for death. The law arouses sin. The power of sin is the law. The victory we're talking about is not just the death of death, but the death of sin too. So remember, we will all be changed. And death and his associates will be destroyed. These are two great truths about the future that we really need to cling on to. I want us now to consider the victory of Jesus. How do we get this victory over sin and death? What do we learn about this great victory? Verse 57. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. For starters, just notice three things about this verse. First, God gives us the victory. The victory is given to us. This victory comes from grace, which means it is a free gift, an undeserved gift. We don't earn it or merit it. It is given to us. Second, notice the tense of the verb to give. It's quite interesting. Paul doesn't say, God will give us the victory, future tense. No, he says, God gives us the victory, present tense. And it's really present continuous. God keeps on giving us the victory. That means that the future end of death and sin has present implications for us now, here today. And we'll consider that in just a moment. Third, notice that it's given through Jesus. God keeps on giving us the victory through Jesus, through the risen Lord Jesus. It's because of Jesus that this victory is ours. God gives us the victory through Jesus by doing three things to sin. First, he will remove sin's presence. Remember, one day we'll be free from sin. That's the big promise here. And we have that hope here and now. Second, Jesus deals with sin's penalty. A boy and his father were out for a ride when a bee flew in the car window. The little boy, who was allergic to bee stings, was absolutely petrified. The father quickly reached out his hands, cupped the bee in his hands, and then released it. The boy freaked out as it buzzed by him again. But once again, the father reached out his hand. But this time, he pointed to his palm. There, stuck in his skin, was the stinger of the bee. "You don't need to be afraid anymore," he said. "I've taken the sting for you." Jesus has taken the sting in dealing with sin. Remember verse 3? Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He has died in our place for our sins. Verse 17, he was raised so that we are no longer in our sins. And so Jesus has given us victory over sin. Yes, we still struggle with sin. Yes, we face a daily battle with sin. But remember this, Jesus is Lord, not sin. Sin is not your master, Jesus is. We can so easily fall into the danger of thinking that sin is the Lord of our lives, that sin is the driving force of our lives. But it isn't. Jesus is. He rules in our hearts. He reigns over our lives. And through his warrior spirit, he aids us in the fight. Jesus gives us the victory. Jesus deals with sin's penalty. Third, Jesus deals with sin's power. He deals with sin's power. He breaks sin's power. He deals with it by satisfying the demands of the law, living the life we could not live, and dying the death we deserve to die. The law shows us that we deserve God's punishment and condemnation. Jesus took that punishment. In fact, the list of all our offences against God were nailed to the cross as Jesus took the blame. Colossians 2, verse 14. In Galatians 3, 13, Paul writes, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.' He was cursed. He was condemned. He was punished for us." Jesus gives us victory over the law. It can enslave us no longer. Yes, we still struggle with legalism. We're trying to earn God's favour, but we are not under the law. Jesus has set us free. He has broken the chains. He has opened the prison doors, and we can now walk out of darkness into his marvellous light. The law is not our master. Jesus is. Jesus does three things to sin. He will one day deal with its presence. He now deals with its penalty, and he now deals with its power. God gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing all this should produce three very practical results: fervent thanks, firm faithfulness, and abundant fruitfulness. First, fervent thanks. Verse 57, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. We should be full of gratitude. All of this is from grace, a free gift from God. We don't deserve it. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this victory. Thank you for all you have done for us. We should be full of gratitude. Second, firm faithfulness. Verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. We've come full circle with an emphasis on standing firm. Remember how this whole chapter began in verses 1 and 2? Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. We need to hold firmly onto the gospel. Hold firmly onto the fact, verse 3, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared hold firmly to Jesus. Hold firmly onto the gospel, because the gospel is true, it's real, it's trustworthy, and only this gospel secures this future. So stand firm, don't move, cling onto Jesus. Fervent thanks, firm faithfulness, third, abundant fruitfulness. Verse 58, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. What you now know about the future should inspire hard work. We should, as some translations put it, be abounding in the work of the Lord. Again, we've come full circle. Remember verse 10? Verse 10, his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Grace changes your activity. It produces hard work, not as a means of earning God's favour, but because we've been saved by grace, by a free gift. Or consider again verse 30. And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? This is something worth suffering for. This is something worth dying for. But this is also something worth living for. Today and every day, until we die or the Lord Jesus returns. Work for the Lord. Strive to do it always. Strive to give it your full commitment. This isn't just a message that should change your Sundays. It's a message that should change every day. Because in a sense, every day is Easter Day. Because every day we are filled with resurrection hope and resurrection power. And that changes everything. It means our work for the Lord is not in vain. It's not meaningless. It's not pointless. It's not fruitless. It means it is worth bearing witness to Christ in the office Monday to Friday. Keep going with it. It is not in vain. It's worth standing up for Jesus in your lectures or in your essays. It is not in vain. It is worth being kind and helpful and loving and pure in whatever situation God has placed you in. Work for the Lord. It's worth spending your free time helping your stressed out friends with her housework. It's worth giving to missions and to Bible translation and to mercy ministries. Keep on giving. It is not in vain. It's worth visiting your neighbour in hospital. It's worth keeping going with Globe Cafe or youth outreach. It's worth the effort you put into Sunday school or home group or preaching. It's worth praying for the lost. Basically, it's worth loving God and loving our neighbours every day in every area of life. If Christ has not been raised, it is all pointless. But he lives, and he's coming back, and he wants as many people as possible to share in his triumph. Jesus is truly awesome. He is amazing. He is wonderful. Do you love him? Do you trust him? He came the first time to die for us, to save us, to take the sting, to be punished in our place so that we can be forgiven and come into relationship with Father God. He's coming back to gather his people together and to crush his enemies. He can change your life. He can change your eternal destiny. Let's pray. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who died for us and who rose again for us. We thank you for the free gift of salvation that you give us through Jesus. We thank you for giving us the victory by dealing with both the penalty and the power of sin, so that Jesus is our Lord and Master. We praise you that Jesus has given us his warrior spirit so that we can wage war against the sinful nature. We thank you that Jesus will return and we will spend eternity with him in the new creation if we are trusting him, and that he will eradicate death and sin forever. We thank you that that means our present work and service is not purposeless. And so we pray that you will empower us to serve you in every area of our lives until we die or the Lord Jesus returns. Fill us with resurrection hope and resurrection power to fight on and finish the race. In Jesus' name, amen.